So I am going to take absolute full advantage of the fact that today is the Super Bowl to talk about God's Super Bowl. Shameless, I know. I'm just proud of it too. Indeed. Hey, listen, over the next couple of weeks, actually, here's the kind of things I would like to dig into with you. First of all, you know, questions, answers to questions. Like, why did God make the angels first and then decide to make humans, right? What made Lucifer rebel against God? What really happened then after he did? Why did God let him live? Why was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden in the first place? And why was the serpent, Satan, allowed to be there to tempt Eve and Adam? Why did God bring up Job to Satan and ask Satan to consider Job? What was going on between God and Satan in these first two chapters of the book of Job? Why did God allow Satan to strike Job's possessions and family and then even him? Why did God give Job double blessings at the end of that story? Why, when Daniel prayed and God sent the answer via the angel Gabriel, was Gabriel detained by the prince of Persia until Michael, the angel, showed up? They all relate to the same topic. Every answer, right? The real nature of spiritual warfare. What does God allow? And what does he prohibit from happening? What are we supposed to do? And what are we able to do? What's the end game? What's the end result then after the real Super Bowl? Come on. Am I in the right church? We were practicing the amen so good last week. I don't know. All right, let's see if we can start. First of all, let's kind of look at Scripture together. Do you know one of the oldest books in the Bible is the book of Job? Yeah. In the book of Job, as I mentioned, we're going to look at the first two chapters. But first of all, there is a wonderful clue way back in the 38th chapter of Job. I know all that after all that discourse that sometimes is a little hard to get through when you're reading, right? But in the 38th chapter, it's very clear when God begins to speak to Job that God asks him some interesting questions, like, where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundation? You know, it's a rhetorical question. When God asks you a question, watch out, because you know he already knows the answer to it, right? So the question is for your benefit. Where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundation? He says, you know, tell me if you understand. Who marked off the dimensions of the earth? Surely you know, right? Surely you know, since you're boasting. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set on? And who laid its cornerstone? And then verse 7, laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. Now, you know, you read Scripture for different reasons at different times, especially through the inspiration of God's Spirit, who can use a Scripture to speak into your life at any time. Amen? But when you study Scripture, you know, when you really want to study Scripture and you pause and you ask questions of God, and you ask the Holy Spirit to help reveal to you what he wants to speak to you, you realize things like when this verse is being spoken of, it gives you a revelation of the fact that it's obvious the angels were created during and already in existence during the foundation of the earth, right? During the creation of the earth, the angels shouted for joy. The Scriptures called them morning stars, right? Yeah, morning stars, a title for angels. Matter of fact, in the book of Isaiah, which is Old Testament, and in the 14th chapter, you get the indication there whenever Isaiah is prophesying, he prophesies about the fall of Lucifer from heaven. He says in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star," right? Son of the dawn. "You've been cast down to the earth, right? Yeah, Ezekiel, another passage in the Old Testament that relates to the existence of this anointed cherub called Lucifer in the Old Testament. And God says, you know, your heart became proud because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth, right? I threw you to the earth. In the book of Revelation, which is a hard book, I'll give you that, because it's not just linear in its chronology, in its timeline, you know. That's what's hard about reading the book of Revelation. Besides all the symbolism, you also start to read and you realize that all of a sudden the time frame stops and you're going back again and reviewing something else. Well, in the book of Revelation, way back in the 12th chapter, it speaks about the war that took place in heaven whenever Lucifer rebelled against God and a third of the angels with him, and they were cast into the earth. As a matter of fact, the word in your scripture in Revelation 12 and verse 9, it says that great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Jesus actually, of course, being pre-existent with God from the beginning, witnessed that. You know, we talked in Bible study how not everybody realizes that Jesus was pre-existent with God the Father and the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. Jesus didn't come into existence whenever he was born of the Virgin Mary. That's when he became man. But Jesus, God, was pre-existent with the Father and with the Holy Spirit from the beginning. He witnessed this fall. He witnessed, as a matter of fact, you know, when Jesus sent out the 72 disciples, you know, and told them to go and preach the gospel and heal the sick and raise the dead, you know, those 72 came back pretty happy. You know, they came back pretty happy. Why did they come back happy? Lord, they said, even the demons submit to us in your name, right? And you know what Jesus said in response? He looked at them and he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now that was a twofold reference, right? It was a reference, first of all, to Jesus actually being in heaven when the first fall of Satan occurred, when he was hurled to the earth. But it was also a reference of Jesus looking at his disciples and realizing, you know, hey, this is going to get good now, because my people who are empowered by my Spirit using my name and my authority will cause him to fall again. Amen? Oh, that was a good place for an amen. You did good. Yeah, spiritual warfare, right? And then you look at the book of Job and you realize that what's going on has to do very much with the creation of angels. And something in regard to this battle, if you will, of Lucifer and the fallen angels rebelling against God because of the creation of humans, whom God created in His image and His likeness to have dominion over the earth and to inherit salvation and rule and reign with God forever, right? So what you find out in the book of Job is now the enemy, Satan, is on the earth. And he is roaming throughout the earth, right? Well, on one day when the angels presented themselves in God's throne room in heaven, it says that Satan came with them. I guess no surprise, he's a fallen angel, right? But as I mentioned, the interesting thing is that it is God that starts the dialogue, Dan. It's God that looks at Satan and says to him, where have you come from and where are you going? Right? Again, remember I said about when God asks questions, He already knows the answers. So Satan answers, you know, I'm roaming the earth. Where do you think I'm going? This is what you relegated me to do. You know, God let him live. Obviously, when he fell from heaven, God let him live. Huh? Why? Couldn't he have taken him out? Sure. So you got to ask the question, why? So you find out that in this book of Job, it's like a courtroom scene, Jason. It's literally like a courtroom. Now, some of you have been in courtrooms before, and you understand how that works. You know, there's usually a judge, and then there's usually a defendant, and then there's what? Someone who is being prosecuted, right? Now, the defendant is the one being prosecuted, prosecutor, right? So in this scene, you know, God starts the inquiry to Satan. But what he says kind of makes you stop and say, what? Why did he stir the pot? Why did God stir the pot? Why did he bring up Job in the first place? He says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He is blameless and upright. Now, if that sounds like God is speaking highly of Job, that's because he is. Job, a human being like me and you, created in God's image, in his likeness, to be upon the earth, right? To be God's son, to represent God, to come to know him, and more. To be able to do whatever it takes to take his rightful place in the scheme of creation, right? To prove, now listen to this, to prove, listen, that God was right in creating us. Because it's clear that Satan contested that. He wanted that glory. He wanted that title. He wanted all that dominion, all that power. Who is God to give these puny humans such a great crowning glory, right? You made them a little lower than the angels, but you crowned them with glory, right? So, God points out Job. Says, man, this is a good man. Am I right? A godly man. And Job was. Was he perfect? No. Certainly was not. Matter of fact, you know, he's in the same boat that we are actually, you know, in the process. And the whole book is actually about the process of being perfected as the sons and daughters of God. So, Satan answers the Lord and says to the Lord, sure, it's because you have blessed him in everything he does. And furthermore, you put a hedge around him so I can't get to him. I love that scripture. I really do. You know, I remember the first time I taught that, and my mama, you know, she picked up on that hedge. So every time I'd hear her pray from then on, you know, I'd say, Lord, she would say, Lord, put a hedge of protection around my family. I love that prayer. What a good prayer that is, right? Scriptural? Sure, it's scriptural. Absolutely. But Satan is complaining to God. Courtroom scene, right? Complaining. Job is the one that's on trial, right? Complaining to God. And as we know, and we kind of, if we don't understand what's going on, we swallow hard because God said, very well, you can go ahead, strike what he has, but don't strike the man, right? You know what happened. And in the second chapter, similar scene. It says, another day when the angels went into heaven, Satan was with them again. And again, the Lord picked up and said, hey, have you considered Job? He's righteous and blameless. There's none like him. And even though you incited me against him, he still maintains his integrity. You remember? His wife said, curse God and died. And Job said, uh-uh. No, we take good from God. You know, why am I supposed to curse God because something now has happened in my life? Pretty cool, right? So in all this, the scripture says, Job did not sin. But sin is exactly what the enemy wanted him to do. Because that's the nature of the battle. The battle that's going on throughout the whole universe in the witness, not just of people like you and me, flesh and blood, but in the witness of all the spiritual beings who were created first. I can't tell you, and it would take too long to read to you. There's just one page of about 15 scriptures that all speak to the fact that we are surrounded by angels who witness everything we do and say. Right? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And it's clear that it's important to God, or it wouldn't be in the scriptures over and over again. What's important to God? How we respond, and how the angels witness how we respond to this thing called life that we've been given here upon this earth. And to our calling and our purpose, the reason for our existence. And the reason that God let the enemy live. You realize that there's a reason that God let the enemy live. However, it's clear from the book of Job that God puts limits. I've said that so many times. Puts limits around what Satan can and can't do, right? Come on. It's very, very clear that God is in charge. As we've talked about many times before, God and Satan are not two equal opposites, you know, in this battle. If God wanted to, Satan would be gone in an instant. There's a reason that he lets him live, yet puts limits around what he can and can't do as this whole plan of God begins to unfold upon the earth. Amen? Now, Jesus coming to the earth, I want to tell you, was a really, really key thing in this spiritual war. Amen? Jesus coming as a man was not just so that he could give his life for us. Oh, that was a key part of it. But he was made human, and he set aside his divine power so that he could be tempted in every way as we are, as human beings. Why? Oh, I know we have communion today. I know about the sinless substitution. I understand that. I understand how he had to keep himself to be that perfect Lamb of God. But it's more than that. Much more. Do you know what happened after Jesus was baptized by John, filled with the Holy Spirit? The very first thing, he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be tempted of the devil. What's the significance of that? Everything. Everything. Jesus came to outdo and undo everything the devil ever did. I practiced that. That was a good place for an amen. Hey, honestly, he came to destroy the works of the devil, right? What were the works of the devil? Ones that's still going on. The temptation of humans to get them to fall like he fell. The thief comes only to, say it with me, steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. It's about the battle, right? Spiritual warfare. Jesus tempted by the enemy. The enemy threw his best tricks at Jesus, right? The best temptations. And Jesus wasn't biting. Oh, that we would learn. Amen? That we would learn. Jesus, do you know, can I take the time to read a great passage of Scripture to you? I mean, this is so powerful. I know it's several verses, but it'll be worth it, I promise you. Turn with me, Doug, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And I want you to see something that maybe you haven't seen before in this whole scheme of God, this whole plan of God, and this whole thing that we call spiritual warfare. Well, let's just start in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 1. That's a good place to start, right? Hebrews 1:1. Here's what it says, Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, how many know we're in the last days? Those last days began at the coming of Jesus. He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification from sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Now listen to this. Verse 4. You ready? Read it with me. So He became, listen, as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Your righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth." Remember? "And the heavens are the work of your hands. They'll perish, but you'll remain. They'll wear out like a garment. You'll roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you will remain the same, and your years will never end." Now, to which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all the angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will what? What is it all about? Sounds like an old country folk song, right? What's it all about? Right? You know what it's all about? Us becoming the children of God. It's all about that. But children not born of human descent. What do you mean, Pastor John? We're all born of human descent. That's why we all have to be born again of the Spirit and become the sons of God. Jesus made it clear. As a matter of fact, the Jews didn't like what he said, you know, because they felt all superior to all the other races and tribes in the earth at the time. And they were all puffed up, you know. It really went to their head when God called them as chosen, you know. They really did. And so, they were all always saying, "We are children of Abraham." And Jesus says, "You're children of the devil."
It's a big one, Elizabeth. Oh, you know, I'm coming.
You know, they really, really were offended. Really were offended. Jesus meant to offend them. Yeah. Sometimes he means to offend us too, so we can get off our high horse, right? And hear and see, yeah. So listen, he says to them, "You're sons of the enemy, the evil one. You don't even hear my voice. You don't even know who I am." You're not the sons of God, the daughters of God, huh? Sons of the evil one. Jesus had talked about in Matthew chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, about how he told that parable, you know, about this sowing of seeds, and some were good seeds and some were weed seeds. And then he explained it to the disciples. He says, "The field is the world that I'm talking about. the good seed that God spreads are the sons of the kingdom. And the bad seed, the weeds, are the sons of the evil one. You see, people become sons of the evil one when they follow suit and do what he did, rebel against God. Now, can I offend you this morning and tell you, you were the son of the evil one before you were born again? And if that offends you, good. Because you need to see where you were. Colossians clearly tells us that when we were saved, we were actually translated in the spiritual realm, pulled out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His Son whom He loves. Oh, you're getting better at that. No, that's a powerful word, you know. That's what happened when you were saved. You were under the influence of the enemy. He called you His children. Doesn't that make you about throw up? But Jesus, when He saved you, when you believed in Him, He says, they're mine. They're mine. He pulls you out of the enemy's camp and He plants you in the kingdom of God. Oh, don't you wish sometimes we could see into the spiritual realm and understand the power of what we're talking about this morning, to see it with our physical eyes so we can really get it into this thick skull of ours and let it penetrate down into our heart of who we are. We are the sons of God, the children of God. That's who we are. But Galatians says, Paul says to the Galatians church, you're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, but you're still a baby. And as long as you're a baby, you're not yet a full heir of all that you're going to inherit, right? Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 4 talks all about this. In the sake of time, I'll just give you those verses and you can look them up yourself. But it's all about the fact that once we get planted in the kingdom of God, the game plan is for us to mature into the full sons and daughters of God, to be who God knows we can become. That's why salvation's not the end of the game. It's not just about getting this little ticket to heaven and saying, woohoo, I'm going there someday. You miss the whole plan and purpose of God if you think that way. This is about you, hopefully, coming to know the Lord early enough in your life that you can let it do some good in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's all about then you being filled with God's Spirit, becoming His sons and daughters, and then growing up in your salvation, right? Growing into the image and likeness of God. That's what I said. Our role model is Jesus Christ. He's the perfect man. And that's why He's called the firstborn among many brothers. Man, He's proud to call us His brothers and sisters. Do you know that? He's the firstborn among many. What does that mean? He was the first one to live in the power of the Spirit and live a sinless life and defeat the devil. And buddy, when He came out of the grave on Resurrection Sunday, He came out with power. And the devil knew He was defeated. I'm just about this high off the ground here. I don't know how you're sitting in your seats. I mean, this is just, come on. And He then becomes the firstborn among many brothers, which means many sisters too, which means we are to follow suit, being filled by His Spirit, using the name of Jesus, which has all authority, and doing just what Jesus did, overcoming the evil one. Amen? I love Romans chapter 8. It says by this, you know, it says, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, right? Well, that makes perfect sense when you start to think about it. Because God doesn't leave us in this war just alone. He fills us with His Spirit and He gives us the ability to be led and guided and empowered by Him if we get in tune with it and if we keep in step with the Spirit, right? And we live in the power of the Spirit, not according to that old way we used to live, right? Romans 8. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons and daughters of God. Amen? Led by the Spirit. And you know what's cool? This verse goes on to say this. Oh, man. Talk about powerful stuff. It says, the creation, all God's creation. And I'm talking all God's creation. It's groaning right now, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Oh, my goodness. You know what that means? That means that you are a part of this big cosmic plan and that you becoming more like Christ is what this is talking about. And as you allow God's Spirit to work in you, empower you, and as you yield the name of Jesus and fight this battle victoriously, creation. That's why the angels rejoice whenever one sinner comes to Christ. Why are they rejoicing? That's one more on that side, the winning side. That's one more that's going to be a part of this ultimate consummation when everything is put back into the right order as it was supposed to be in the beginning and creation stops groaning. Ain't going to see no hurricanes then. Ain't going to be no earthquakes then. You know why? The earth is going to stop groaning. Why? It'll be at peace when the sons and daughters of God take their rightful place in the kingdom of God. And there is no more need, listen, for the devil. Did you hear what I just said? There will be no more need for the devil. That means that there is a need for him. And that need is to prove you, just like he proved Job, that you are worthy to be called his sons and daughters. I wish I had an hour. All creation groans. Do you know what it's about? It's about the power of choice that God gave us, right? How many times, you want to do a good word study? Look up the word choose in the scriptures. Choose this day whom you will serve, right? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This day, I call heaven and earth. Heaven and what? Earth. Heaven and earth, the spiritual as well as the physical, as witnesses that I set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life. It's all about your choice. He's given you that freedom, right? And the exercise of it on a daily basis is where the battle is won and lost. Amen? Next week, we're going to talk about how this plays itself out in our relationships. Oh, it's going to be a good message leading up to Valentine's Day. Yeah. Relationships, right? How the enemy turns us one against each other. Whether it be husband and wife, children and family, right? Neighbor against neighbor, church member against church member. The enemy's... I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's next week. Stay tuned, right? Come on. Choice, right? That's what it's all about. God says this, you know, he says there's going to be a day when I'll put a new heart within him, and I'm going to take out that heart of stone and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh, and they will know me. I will be their God. They will be my people. You know what that means? God said there's coming a day when this whole thing is going to come full circuit and they're going to know I love him so much. And as a result of them knowing I love him so much, they're going to start loving me back. And then they're going to live as I wanted them to live because they're going to live in love, and they're going to know whenever I tell them something that I'm only telling them this because I love them. Come on. When God said to Adam, don't eat of that tree, right? Adam didn't yet fully understand. Eve didn't quite fully understand the extent of God's love, which is how the enemy was able to worm his way in and put a doubt in her mind that God wasn't good. that he was holding out on them. He just didn't want them to have something they should have had. What a lie from the pit of hell. That's exactly where it was from, right? What happened? They questioned God's love. Now, fast forward to the end, when there will be a day when this whole plan is consummated and we will never question God's love again. And when He says, don't eat, baby, we're not going to eat. You know why? Because we know anything He says is only because He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. You know how Jesus kept Himself pure? How He resisted the temptation? Love. He loved the Father too much. Right? Knew Him too well. That's what God wants for us. You know, as we close here this morning, I got too many pages of notes today. When we close here this morning, we're going to have communion, right? And here's how I want to lead into communion today. You know, this ultimate battle is about us coming to know God and to love Him more. And we look at Jesus and we understand what He did for love, right? Everything He did for love. Jesus makes the forgiveness of sins available. You want to talk about something that smacks the enemy right in the head, right? Crushes his head. Forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. The grace of God being offered to these puny humans. Man, do you realize what a joy it is to know that you're forgiven and God has washed away all your sins? There's a powerful verse of Scripture. My last verse today. It says this in 2 Corinthians verse 7 and verse 10. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Can I read that one more time? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. So you see, when we hear this plan and we understand what's going on, we say to the God who loves us, Lord, I am sorry. I missed it. I screwed up. I repent. I turn to You. You did all that for me. You pulled me out of the enemy's clutches. You put me in Your kingdom, filled me with Your Spirit, told me how much You love me, and I still didn't get it. Forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. Godly sorrow from seeing how the enemy has gloated over you. There was a time when King David really messed up. And the prophet said to David something very obscure. He said, you've caused the enemies of God to show utter contempt. Did you ever read that? The prophet said to David, you know what he was talking about? David blatantly sinned against God, right? The whole Bathsheba thing. Uriah caused a man to die to cover up his sin. But when the prophet showed up, then he says to David, do you realize in this whole big spiritual warfare with the witnesses of the angels, the ones who are out there trying to prove God wrong for choosing you, you have caused them to show utter contempt for the Lord. You get it? Yeah. Every time you sin, the demons rejoice. But listen to me now. Every time you repent, the angels. Let's make the angels rejoice today. Amen? Come on. Let's just make the angels rejoice today. Let's just celebrate communion like never before. Let's understand what's going on here in our lives and in this world and what we're a part of. And let's celebrate communion for what it is, the forgiveness of sins. Christ in us the hope of glory. Just take a moment as we prepare as the ushers come and just ask God. You and Him right now. Amen.